Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of Self Evident. I'm your host, Alyssa, and I'm so thankful that we finally get to record these for you. This has been a long time coming, a highly requested event, and we're finally here. So I'm so glad you're here. We have a lot to cover. We're going to be covering an article in Christian Post, which directly affects evangelicals, directly affects Christians, and it's highly linked to the Harris-Walz policies on abortion. We're going to get into all of that and more on today's episode. But first, I want to tell you about a very exciting young adult event that is coming up. The Fine Dining Banquet is an event that is designed to get our generation, older, younger, off of social media and connect with each other without the use of internet. This is a very exciting time that we can socialize together without being on our phones. We can just connect the way that we used to. It's going to be taking us back to the roaring 20s. There's going to be music and dancing and fine dining. It is an event and a time that you are not going to miss. Go to illinoisfamily.org/events to find out more and register. That's illinoisfamily.org/events. All right, an article from Christian Post reported that over 300 Christian leaders signed the Confession of Evangelical Conviction. In essence, this statement outlines the relationship between faith and politics and encourages Christians to evaluate presidential candidates on character and, quote, not merely their promises or political success. Notable people who signed the statement include Russell Moore, former Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission head, Reverends Galen Carey and Walter Kim of the National Association of Evangelicals, and Justin Gibney of the AND campaign, just to name a few. There are much more on this list. In a sense, this statement says that the gospel is central to our lives as Christians, and therefore over allegiance to a political head is not appropriate. And in a sense, that's true, that Jesus Christ is our ultimate authority. Ultimately, Jesus wins. He is ruling and reigning right now at the right hand of the Father. So in a sense, that's true. Yes, the gospel is central to all that we do. However, where I completely dissect and completely distance myself from this statement is how it goes into the fact that there can be both Republicans and Democrats, and it doesn't really matter. In the end, we're all Christians. Why is this a problem to say that, you know what, at the end of the day, we're all Christians. It doesn't matter who we vote for. It doesn't matter what party we affiliate ourselves with. At the heart of this agreement that has been signed is the idea that faith and politics can have no intersection. And for the Christian, of course, this is completely antithetical, actually, to the gospel, and not even to the gospel, but to church history. It was Christianity in the Roman Empire that brought value and worth to women as equals. It was Christianity that brought value to children, said that children are valuable not because they possess some strength or intellectual capacity to make them worth our while, but because they are fellow image bearers and that they deserve dignity and value assigned to them. Christianity, at the outset, moralizes and civilizes people. The gospel calls us to love our neighbor. The gospel calls us to support the weak, to help those who are in need, to give generously to those who are in need. Christianity says that people are valuable because they are made in the image of God. And so as Christians, our beliefs, the gospel is supposed to intersect into every aspect of life, not just politics, but in how we treat our spouses and how we treat our children and how we serve in our churches and how we love our community. This is not a new idea that Christianity is supposed to affect our daily lives, that you as a Christian not only have a duty, but you have a responsibility to vote according to scriptural convictions. And this is something that the left doesn't want Christians to do. There's been high debate in the past and currently going on over this idea of Christian nationalism. Russell Moore, David French have come out against this idea. people like Douglas Wilson, etc., have come out in support of this idea. So just really quickly, I want to give you a rundown of what Christian nationalism is when these people are talking about it. Christian nationalism, to combat the tenets and propositions of David French and Russell Moore, is not the idea that we're trying to establish a theocracy. That's not at all what we're talking about. What we're talking about when we say Christian nationalism is to say that, you know what? If you as a Muslim, if you as an atheist, if you as an LGBTQ activist, you are able to bring your values, your moral compass into the voting booth. We as Christians are simply saying that we have a right to do the same. And so we as Christians have been labeled in a way as Christian nationalists for believing that, because they want to make it look like we're trying to overthrow the government in some way. And that's just not true. What we say when we're called Christian nationalists is, no, we just want to vote according to biblical values. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about Christian nationalism, because it's very relevant to this conversation. The idea that you, as a Christian, like I said before, not only have the duty, but you have the responsibility, the God-given responsibility, living in a country that has democratic republic representation. You have a duty to vote according to the convictions of Scripture, not your convictions, not your personal opinions, but God's convictions, the convictions of Scripture. That's at the heart of this issue. And what this agreement is trying to do is it's trying to bring a lot of people together unified. But at the end of the day, the Republican ticket and the Democratic ticket is not tariff versus tax. These are moral issues. These are Bible issues. These are God issues that we're discussing when we look at the issues of the election. And that's why in the next half, I want to get into Kamala Harris's personal position on abortion, because her personal position should make it very clear to Christians about where their vote needs to go this November. All right, but before I get into Kamala Harris and her abortion position, I want to talk to you about an amazing post-abortion ministry called Deeper Still. The abortion industry doesn't want anyone to know that abortion hurts women, from depression and anxiety to an increased use of substance abuse to physical harm. Abortion does hurt women. Not only does it hurt the baby who is tragically killed in the abortion procedure, but it has lasting marks and scars on the women who partake. 70% of women who have had abortions claim to be a Christian, and many say that they have received some level of healing but feel they are not completely free. Abortion negatively impacts relationships, marriages, and parenting. It affects every aspect of life. And most often, there is a deep feeling of unworthiness that separates people who partake in abortion from fully receiving the fullness of love and forgiveness from Christ. So Deeper Still is a powerful program that brings deep inner healing to those who have gone through the abortion procedure. Retreat participants receive 3 days of intensive one-on-one personal ministry, prayer, and teaching that builds upon the foundation of God's Word. They receive mercy and grace from a compassionate God who loves them and longs to set them free. They are given steps to help break off old patterns and give a new hope for a restored life. They are given healthy space to grieve and be reconciled to the loss of their children. If you or a loved one have experienced abortion, this retreat is no charge to you. It's completely free. To learn more and register your attendance at this vital, beautiful ministry, go to illinoisfamily.org/events. That's illinoisfamily.org/events. All right, like I said in the last half, we already talked about the Confession of Evangelical Conviction that was signed by over 300 Christian leaders, and I gave my brief statement on what I agree with about the statement and what I disagree with. And as I said before, I agree with the idea that the gospel is the central focus. However, I disagree with their conclusion that therefore, because the gospel is the central focus, Republican and Democrat don't matter. And my position diverges and says, no, because the gospel, because Christ is our central focus, who we vote for absolutely matters. It absolutely has an effect not only on the here and now, but in eternity. These are moral issues. These are Bible issues. These are God issues that we're talking about in the election. And that's why in this half, I want to get into Kamala Harris's personal position on abortion, because my hope and prayer is that when Christians hear radicalness on the abortion argument, it's going to make it so clear about where our vote lies this November. So Kamala Harris has had a long-standing career. She's been Attorney General of California, District Attorney of San Francisco. She's been the Senator for the state of California. And throughout her entire career, she has been a staunch, staunch champion of abortion. She herself says that she received an abortion and she's so thankful that she did. She mentioned that in the debate. And so it seems that not only is this a personal issue for her, but she's turned this personal issue into a championship in a way that this is the issue that she gets most passionate about. She is most excited about abortion, which if you get down to the nitty gritty, should make you very, very disturbed that someone is passionate about the killing of preborn children. So in 2019, when she was a senator, she voted against the Born Alive Survivors Protection Act. And what this act basically said is that for any baby who is born from a botched abortion, meaning the abortion did not fully eliminate the life of the child, that baby should receive the same medical intervention and attention that any baby would. This piece of legislation, she voted and fighted against. In essence, her vote said, no, I want babies who have been born from botched abortions, I want them to die. That's essentially what her voting against this bill meant. In addition to this, her administration has been very clear that they are pro-abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy, which is the most radical position that there is. Her position of supporting abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy even goes farther due to her staunch opposition to the Born Alive Act, because not only is she pro-abortion through all 9 months, she's even pro-abortion, pro-murder after the baby has been born. She wants those babies to die. This isn't a tariff versus tax election. And I can see the pushback already that Trump has taken a step back from original pro-life issues that the GOP used to hold. And I understand the downfallness of that. However, as we've seen with Trump voting no on Amendment 4 in Florida, he can be persuaded, he can be encouraged towards the pro-life side. But as we've seen with Kamala Harris and her positions, she cannot be. She, for all intensive use of the word, she is bloodthirsty for the abortion practice. Like I said earlier, it is what she is most passionate about. Not only was she against the Born Alive Act, but she is desiring to repeal the Hyde Amendment. Now, what is the Hyde Amendment? This amendment basically says that you, Christian, pro-life, or conservative, your tax dollars do not have to fund abortion. However, Kamala Harris does not like this amendment. In fact, she is very open about wanting to repeal it. She wants you, Christian, for your hard-earned money, your hard-earned tax dollars, to fund the slaughter of children. I understand that Trump is not the most pro-life president. However, when we look at the two sides of how radical Kamala Harris's position on abortion is, I hope you can see that this election is a moral issue, that this election comes down to the lesser of two evils. And so going back to this conviction that was signed by church leaders that the Christian Post reported on, it's very clear, at least to me, and I think it should be to every Christian, that yes, being a Republican does not make you a Christian. I understand that. Being a Christian is 100% by grace, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. I 100% stand by that. Yet nevertheless, Christianity does make an impact in our political decisions. It does make an impact in who we vote for. And so, Christian, I urge you to really pray through anyone who's struggling with this issue of who to vote for this November, that you see that Trump Though he is imperfect, though he has made mistakes, though he's not as pro-life as we would like him to be, he truly is the lesser of two evils when we look at the radical nature of Kamala Harris's not only position on abortion, but her position on transgender surgeries for minors, her position on wanting 5-year-olds to learn about sex in school. These are things that Christians cannot support. We cannot support these things if we claim to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves children. He says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We find this in Psalm 139, that children in the womb are valuable to him. And so we have, as Christians, have every duty and responsibility to vote according to our convictions of scripture. All right, guys, thank you so much for tuning in to this episode of Self Evident. I hope it was encouraging and thought-provoking for you, and I hope to see you next time.